Back home, I spent 14 happy years here in Indianapolis. My old buddy over here at the organ. You remember many mornings when we'd come down and be 17 Jehoilakers below Jehoilakers and no heat in the tabernacle. I've seen Mrs. Cadle stand there many mornings with a fascinator around her head. Now you city slickers wouldn't know what that meant, but anyway. And I've seen her stand there, and Kurt has too, before she'd ever sing. I've seen her bow her head, and the tears would run down her cheeks and drip off her chin. And then she'd sing, "Ere you left your room this morning, did you think to pray?" I doubt if any program across America had the hearing that we had in those days, Kurt. I've been told, and I've been told, that was the first daily religious broadcast in America, coast to coast. Charlie Fuller was on once a week on Sunday, but we were on 7 days a week with the nation's family prayer period. Now, Mr. Cato sat with me after I'd been with him for 2 years, and then I stayed on for another 12 years and preached. And I believe this: when the leaves of the book, the judgment book, unfolds, then it will tell the marvelous things that were done through the nation's family prayer period. The nation's family prayer period. Well, but we got cussed a little, just about like Dr. Falwell gets now. If you want people to talk about you, do three things: know more and have more and do more, and they'll get after you. If you don't want anybody to talk about you, do nothing, have nothing, and know nothing. And they'll let you alone. And if you want all the preachers to be against you, have a bigger church than they got. Okay? I don't know. I was down in North Carolina one day, and I just had bought a new Cadillac. I've had three. I'm thinking about getting another one. But anyway, you know what a preacher said to me? He said, "That'll ruin you." I said, "Didn't ruin my family doctor." He said, "Jesus rode a donkey." I said, "I will too. Throw a saddle on your back." Jesus had the best transportation of the day. Only royalty rode donkeys. He didn't come into town riding a swayback mare. But let me tell you this, my friend. I've been preaching now for 62 years. A young preacher said to me the other day, "What did you do to promote yourself? From riding a mule with a pair of saddlebags on you, preaching in a little one-room country church with a pot-bellied stove and coal oil lights." He said, "From that to the Cato Tabernacle," he said, "what did you do?" I said, "Not one thing. I've never sent out a brochure in my life. I've never asked a man for a meeting. I've never said how much you're going to give me. And I'll tell you this, I've never been without a place to preach for 62 years. And I've never missed a week preaching, except when I was in the hospital or in some foreign country. Dr. Falwell said you preach there, that's right. Well, I was with him. You're going to preach sometime if you're with him, I'll tell you that now. But the great ministry that God gave us here, and we were grateful for it. And for the past 7 years, I've been connected with what I think is the greatest religious movement in the world. I've been with Dr. Falwell for the past 7 years, and I preach about 4 or 5 times a year from the church in Lynchburg. I've traveled all over the United States and Arkansas, and I've been in foreign lands. I've been with him when we met the heads of state and the heads of religion and politics around the world. Let me say this, and I say it humbly and honestly. I believe that Dr. Jerry Falwell is the most godly man, one of the most that I've ever met. The one thing I tell him to do is never answer his critics. Never answer them. I never deny anything. People say, I heard so-and-so about you. I said, you didn't hear half of it. If you only knew the truth, it would be terrible. I said, don't ever answer your critics. Why? Because your friends don't need it. Your enemies will believe it anyway, no matter what you say. So I said, you just keep being sweet, winking at them like you do, and if there's any dirty work to do, I'll do that. Amen. I was born and reared on Big Hurricane Creek and baptized by a nephew of Devil Lance Hatfield. Fella lied on me the other day. I haven't caught up with him yet, but I will. And when I do, I'll tell him, I said, when you lie on a man in West Virginia, get ready to make funeral arrangements. And when you die, the coroner's verdict will be he died from natural causes. I was preaching one day and I said, I was born in the meanest state in the United States, in the meanest town, on the meanest street. And the further up the street they went, the meaner they got. And I was born in the last house, next to the last house. Somebody said, who was born there? I said, my wife's people. So many people want to know how old I am. It's none of your business, but I'll tell you, amen. I was holding a meeting down in Atlanta, Georgia, and a little girl, a little black girl, doing my room. And she was lamenting the fact she never went to school much. I said, well, neither did I. I said, Abraham Lincoln only went 2 years in all his life. She said, did you all go to school with him? Now, I'm the man tonight that's going to keep the people waiting 40 minutes to hear Dr. Falwell. So you pray while I preach. Amen. I asked the man to sing tonight the love of God because I wanted to preach on the love of God. There's so much hate in this world, we need a little bit of love. Amen. A boy attending a class for children, and the teacher opened a little nutshell, and out of that he took a piece of paper on which was written John 3:16. And he held it up and said, what is this? And the little boy said, sir, that's the gospel in a nutshell. And that's what it is tonight. If all the Bible was destroyed from the first word in the book of Genesis to the last word in the book of the Revelation, there is enough gospel left in John 3:16 to save the world. It's the most oft-quoted, and I say the best-known verse in all of the Bible. There's great and tremendous power in it. There's power enough in this one verse to transform your life if it gets down into your heart that God really loves you. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. But have everlasting life. God so loved the world. Now I want to bring you this message tonight, and I want you to notice this. It was a long time before I ever attempted to make a sermon from John 3:16. The thing seemed so deep and so high and so wide, it simply did not yield itself to sermonizing. But I think if it gets in your heart that God really loves you, like Mr. Moody yonder in England when that young evangelist came to him and said, someday I expect to be in America, and when I come, I'd like to preach in your church. Mr. Moody, not thinking that this young man would ever be there, said, if you should ever come, we'd be glad to have you. One day he said, I was getting ready to go somewhere, and the message came and said, I have arrived in New York. I will be in Chicago on Wednesday night and would like to preach for you. Then sign. And he said, I said to Mrs. Moody, I called my men and said to my men, if the young man comes, let him preach. If he does well, you may let him preach again. I came back on Saturday and said, Mr. Mrs. Moody, how did the young man do? She said, I want you to go hear him. He's going to preach tonight. I think you'll get religion. And Mr. Moody said, what do you mean? She said, you preach that God hates people. He has preached Wednesday, Thursday, Friday night on John 3:16. And I was anxious to hear him, so I went on Saturday nights and he preached. And he said, three times I've preached from John 3:16. I've been looking for a better text today. I can't find a better one. So I'll preach again on John 3:16. And he went through the Bible, and I sat there amazed how he went through the Bible showing how God loved people. He was so impressed by it, he said, I asked him to preach Sunday afternoon, because I usually preach Sunday morning myself. Sunday afternoon, he stood up to preach and said, four times I've preached on John 3:16. I cannot find a better text, so I'll preach again on John 3:16. And he went through the Bible showing how God loved people. And then he said, I asked him to preach. And when he came to the close of his sermon, he said, these five times I've preached on John 3:16. And tonight if I should go to Bethel and borrow Jacob's ladder and climb up to the gate of heaven and ask the archangel Gabriel how much God loved the world, he'd say, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. Mr. Moody was so impressed by it. He said when he built the old Chicago Avenue church, for fear someone would preach that God didn't love people, he said, he put right over the pulpit on the gas jet where it burned out night after night, God is love. And one night Dr. Torrey said he was preaching, and a drunken man went by. And he looked in and saw that blazing out, and he went down the street muttering to himself and said, it ain't so. It ain't so. Nobody loves me. But the thing burned its way into his heart. He turned and came back and sat under the balcony. And Dr. Torrey said, when I finished, I went back and put my arm around him and led him to Jesus Christ. If it burns its way into your heart tonight, it'll change your life and send you out of this tabernacle a changed man or woman. Now when you read this marvelous verse, you'll find this. There are three things in it. You'll find that there are three wrong attitudes that people have toward God. Three wrong attitudes that people have toward God. One is the attitude that I had when I was a child. It was the attitude of fear. I do not know why. I do not know why. Maybe it was because my mother told me when I was good that God loved me, and when I was bad that God didn't like me. He said, when I went to bed at night, I pulled the cover up over my head and I was afraid. But do not tell your child that. Why? Because it was bad people whom God loved. It was bad people whom God loved. The attitude of fear, he said, I was afraid. The wrong attitude toward God. And then there comes the attitude, my friends, of indifference. That's what's wrong with this city. It's what's wrong with this world. It's what's wrong with the nations of the world. The attitude indifferent. The attitude of absolute indifference. You say, Brother Lakin, I believe in God. You don't act like it. 95% of the people of this city tonight live as though there was no God in the universe. They live as though there was no God in the universe. The attitude of absolute indifference. Absolute indifference. You remember when the men were going out yonder to the place of execution? And one of them said, I believe there's going to be an execution. And he said, here would be a good place to watch it. And sitting down, the Bible says, sitting down, they watched him there. Sitting down, they watched him, who? Son of God and would-be Savior of the world. They watched him there, where? On a cross. For their sake, and my sake, and your sake. They watched him there. There is a substitute for my sin and for yours. There's a group of men sitting there nonchalantly. Soon the rocks would leave their ancient cohesion. Soon the graves would burst asunder. Soon the veil of the temple would be rent in twain from top to bottom. And here they sit, my friend, nonchalantly watching him die upon a cross. No wonder the rocks left their ancient cohesion. Why? Because the rock of ages was being rifted. No wonder the veil of the temple was rent in twain, because the last great sacrifice was being offered. No wonder the sun refused to shine, because the Son of Righteousness was rising with healing in his wings. No wonder the graves were stolen. Why? Because he was to conquer death, hell, and the grave was dying upon a cross. You said, if I'd been there, I would have done something. I don't think you would. I don't think you would. Why? You said, I believe in Jesus. You've never trusted him. I believe in the church. You've never joined it. You said, I believe in this, but you've never put any activity into it. We sit day after day, nonchalantly watching things go by. And the third attitude, my friend, that's wrong toward God is the attitude of the universalist. Someone said that Jesus died for everyone, hence everyone would be saved. And I said to a person, don't lie on God. He didn't say that. He said, Jesus died that all people would be saved. No. Jesus died that all might be saved. Jesus died that all might be saved. No one is saved simply because Christ died. Universality. Listen to me. You said, well, how can I listen? What does God look like? We said, what does God look like? And that was strange to me until one day I read this. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself. Therefore, when I see Christ, I see him. When I see Christ, I see him. And when I come to stand yonder beneath the cross and see it high and lifted up, and I see the blood drip from his veins, I see the heart of God. Amen. He that has seen me has seen the Father. Amen. So if you want to know what God looks like, come to Calvary. Yes. I heard my mother pray. I heard my preacher preach. But the thing that broke my heart and brought me to Christ was one night as a lad 17 years of age, I saw one hanging on a tree. In agony and blood, he turned his languid eyes on me as beneath the cross I stood. Near shall I forget that look. Near shall I forget that look. Attitude of indifference. Attitude of universality. Listen. Jesus died that all might be saved. There's plenty of water There's plenty of water in the reservoir tonight for you, but you have to appropriate it. There's plenty of bread in the bakery for your hungry, but you have to appropriate it. There's plenty of salvation in Christ for you. You have to, by faith, appropriate that and make it yours. You have to appropriate and make it yours. Oh, I said to a man the other day, I went back and said to him, will you come? Will you come? He said, I don't know whether I've ever been elected or not. I said, have you ever been a candidate? When you become a candidate, God votes for you. The devil votes against you. That ties the vote. Then it's on to how you vote after that. Amen. Jesus died that all might be saved, but that the believer would be saved. Now the question is, here's the other thing I want you to see tonight. And that is this, why did God love us? Why did God love us? That's the problem with me. A friend of mine said the other day, said I wouldn't serve a God that had a chosen people. I wouldn't serve a God that has a chosen people. And he said, in other words, God was going to choose, why did he choose Israel? I said, I don't know, honey. I've had enough trouble trying to find out why he chose me. Amen. Let me show you this tonight. I think, my friend, that God loved us because of our need, because he created us. Because he created us. And he's interested in the thing that he created, the thing that he made. I believe he created us as he said he did in the Garden of Eden. Little tuba squirts came to me not long ago and said, how old was Adam? I said, old enough to have more sense than you got. Why? Because he named all the animals. Can you? I believe that God created Adam as he said he did in the Garden of Eden. And then it wasn't good for him to be alone, so he took a woman and opened the side of Adam and took out a rib. cheapest cut. But anyhow, Adam is the man that furnished the spare parts for the first loudspeaker we ever had. My niece came home from college one day and said, "Uncle, the professor said that Jesus couldn't have been born of a human mother without a human father. That was a biological impossibility." I said, "Well, ring-a-ding-ling." I said, "You tell the little peanut-praying, possum-headed, pin-whiskered, rabbit-faced monstrosity that prays, 'Our Father, which art in a coconut tree,' you tell him that the first man that ever got in this world got here without either father or mother." Crack that, an old smarty. If the first man got here without father or mother, but you said the first man came by evolution. I said, then the first germ got here without father or mother. She said, the first germ came from another planet on a meteor. I said, honey, don't you know a meteor is a blazing ball of fire? How would a germ live in? I said, you better get in the house. Automobile run over you and kill you. Let me show you something. No, I don't think it came by the way of evolution. I think it came by the special creative act of God. And God is interested in the thing that He made. That's it. Listen. That's like saying that Jesus couldn't have been born of a human mother without a human father. That was an utter impossibility. But let me say this to you, my friend, tonight. I believe when God created Adam and placed him in the garden, and then Satan came and thwarted God's plan, and then Satan preached the first sermon. I mean, God preached the first sermon to Satan and said, Mr. Devil, I gave you the earth and you weren't satisfied with it. Into a chaotic condition it went. I smoothed that out. Then I created another man and another woman and placed them in the Garden of Eden, and now you've crept in to thwart my plans again. And through the deception of the woman, you brought the downfall of the race. A woman said to me not long ago, "Dr. Lakin, you're all the time talking about the women. Where would the men be if it weren't for the women?" I said, "Back in Eden, sitting around under the trees, having a good time." That's exactly it. Why don't you fellas say amen? I'm trying to help you out. They've got you so henpecked that you roost on the foot of the bed of a night with your head under your arms. So God, a man and a woman too. But let me tell you this. Let me tell you this. God came and preached the first gospel sermon. And he said, "Mr. Devil, I gave you the earth. You weren't satisfied with it. Now I created another man and another woman. And through the deception of the woman, you have brought the downfall of the race." It was the woman in the transgression. It was the woman in the transgression. Why? The woman in the transgression. Why? Because. Look at this. Did you ever look at what happened to the earth? The curse upon the earth, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. The curse upon the serpent, upon thy belly shalt thou go. The curse upon the man, by the sweat of your brow you shall eat bread. The curse upon the earth, thorns and thistles shall it bring forth. The curse upon the woman, listen, in childbearing thy sorrow shall be multiplied, and thy husband shall rule over thee. And a woman too. Let me tell you something, my friend. Why did God ever love us? Because of that direct creation. And he was in love with that thing which he created. Which he created. Then you ask me this. You ask me this other. You said, what about our need? I believe God loved us because of our need. Did you know that if you want to know how much somebody loves you or thinks about you, wait until they have an opportunity to express that love. You know something? A person said to me not long ago, said, "Dr. Lakin, Wasn't it an awful thing that Adam sinned? I said, I don't think so. I don't think it was so terrible. Why? I said, if Adam had never sinned, I never would have known how much God loved me. It was Adam's sin that gave God the opportunity of expressing His love and showing people how much God really loved us. Did you ever go in a home where there was a cripple or a sick child? That's the one that always seemed to get the most attention. God loved us because of our need. God loved us because of our need. Then God loved us because of what we are. What are we? Someone asked me not long ago, said, Dr. Lakin, do you believe that a man has a soul? I said, no, I do not. You do not have a soul, you are a soul. God blew into the breath into the nostrils and man became a living soul. A soul, what is it? It's a hope that is higher than the throne of God. Angels before the throne can't outlive it. Endless ages shall pass by and the soul shall watch the procession. Listen, my friend, God loved us because of what we are. We're a soul, an ever-dying soul. Someone said to me, Dr. Lakin, do you believe that the soul will die never? Why? Because it said in the image of God created He man. In what image? In the image of the eternity of God created He man. And from everlasting to everlasting, Thou art God. God created man and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life and made him a living soul. And the time will never come when he will cease to be. You look at me tonight. There was a time when I was not, but there will never come a time when I will not be again. Amen. I am somebody. I came from somewhere. I'll go somewhere and I'll be somebody forever. Amen. I went by my father's casket one day after he had shoved off to heaven. And I stand there by his casket, and then I put my hand upon his forehead and said, Dad, you're not dead. You've just moved out for repairs, that's all. When somebody tells you that Dr. Lincoln's dead, don't you believe a word of it. Amen? Amen. I'll be 1,000 times more alive then than I've ever been. We were up on the hill the other day, Jerry and Mrs. Lincoln and I. I suppose we'll be buried there on the campus. And then he was explaining where we would be and where we'd be and where we'd be. And I said, where do you want to be in case I have to put you in? I said, fella makes my pictures up in Cleveland, Ohio. He's made them for me for the last 25 years. And he said the other day, we need to make another picture. And we made it. We spent about an hour. And then he said, he went and got his little recorder and came back and said, put me a little message on here. I may not get to see you anymore. I said, Joe, don't feel that way. You might live for years. You can't tell. The time will never come when I will cease to be. The time will never come. I had a stroke a few years ago. Dr. Farwell took me to the hospital where I was there for some almost a week. Ronnie and his wife came up to see me before the conference had closed and before they started back to Florida. They came up to see me and they kissed me. And I said, Ronnie, you go on back. Go on back to Florida. And if I don't make it, Jerry will fix this old box up, put it in a coffin, and you can bring Mommy Bob and meet us down here. I won't be in it. I won't be there. I won't be there, but I'll be watching you. You know what I think? I think heaven's like that. You think you'll be watching? Yeah. Somebody said, do you think much about dying, honey? No. I'm sort of looking forward to it. Every now and then I sort of tiptoe and peep over. And I can see loved ones on the other side beckoning me to come. No, I wouldn't be afraid. 3 times I've been to the water's edge and heard the waves lash against the boat, but it didn't bother me. Called my wife one night from Johnson City, Tennessee, and I said, honey, they say I've had a serious heart attack. They've taken me now up to... She started to cry, and I said, don't you cry. because if this thing don't stop at that room, I'm going on. For I'm all ready to go, washed in Calvary's flow, and that'll be the last move. You don't mind if I shout a little while? Do you? I feel good tonight. Amen. Let me tell you something. You know what he said? He said that God loved dirty sinners. He loved us and washed us. He didn't wash us and then love us. He loved us and then washed us. Anybody can love lovely people, but it takes divine love to love unloveliness. And he said he loved us not because of our dirt, but in spite of it. That's what I'm saying. Loved us in spite of it. He learned he loved dirty sinners. Notice the extent of his love. Listen to me. For God so loved the world. For God so loved the world. Oh, I've been asking God recently to give me a love for every soul for whom Jesus died. Not just a few people on the right side of the track. He said, God so loved the world. Listen to me, my friend. Church, you need a burden for the world tonight. That's what I mean. God so loved the world. Suppose an angel would come down from heaven. Stand here. Suppose I'd say, angel, come over the wall now and down the golden stairway and stand here by me, will you, for a moment? And tell this people whom God loved. You know what he'd do? Angel would come and stand here and he'd take you down yonder to the rich man's palace and ring his doorbell and tell him that God loved him. And then down yonder to the hut or hovel where the down yonder to the hut or hovel where the harlot or the drunkard lives to tell him that God loved him. Out yonder to the farmer's door to tell him that God loved him. And out yonder, my friend, across the rippling waters of the mighty sea, to Greenland's icy mountain to tell him that God loved him. Then out to the isles of the Pacific where the dark-skinned mother nurses her babe to sleep by the lapping of the waves to tell her that God loved her. And then if God had forgotten, he'd dip his pen in the ink of fire and write in blazing letters across the sky, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting. Hallelujah. Let me tell you something. What was the purpose of it all? That whosoever believeth in him, not whosoever was elected, not whosoever was elected, but whosoever believeth in him. Thank God. Whosoever believeth in him should never perish but have eternal life. What kind of life? Eternal life. A lady said to me not long ago, said, Dr. Lee, you think you'll make it? I said, already got it made. I'm all, as far as God's concerned, I'm already seated in heaven. Amen. She said, well, I hope you make it. I want to see you in heaven. I said, it's up to you, because I'm going. She said, suppose the devil gets you. I said, how can he get me? My life's hid. Well, he doesn't know where I am. Amen. How could he get me? He said, my life is hid with Christ in God. Here I am. Oh, he throws mud at me every now and then. But he never hits me. He looks in and said, how you getting along, son? I said, swimmingly, Lord. Nothing hurt me so far. Nothing hurt me so far. Talk about the devil getting me. Why, he'd have to go through God and Jesus and the Holy Ghost. He'd get saved himself before he got there. Amen. That's the way we used to have it, Kurt. Let me tell you something, my friend. Let me tell you something. No, I already got it made. You know, I got a preacher friend. He believes that we're saved forever, but he still has a little bit of consolation that he still might go to hell after all. Old Harry. And one night, Harry, he comes to hear me all the time, and Harry came to hear me preach. And I was preaching on eternal salvation, and I said, Harry believes that he's saved forever, but he still gets a little consolation out of the fact that he might go to hell after all. But anyway, I said, I dream now that I've gone to heaven and I'm walking down the streets of gold and I see a big mansion on the corner of Hallelujah and Glory Boulevard and it's got a sign on it that says, for rent. I said, what happened there? Said, we built that for old Harry and 2 days before he got here, a cyclone blew her away. And he fell from grace. Amen. Let me tell you something, my friend. The same Jesus that preserves the heir will reserve the inheritance. Amen. Will reserve the inheritance. Have everlasting life. Now, I'm not going to take any more time. That's enough. Amen. Somebody said, Dr. Lakin, how long do you think you'll keep going? I do not know. But as long as God lets me go, I'm going to go. Amen. Amen. Somebody said, when you're going to retire? Never. Amen. Never do I expect to retire. I may just buy 4 new ones and go on. That's the thing. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to keep the battle up and the battle warm and the battle hot. You say, Dr. Lakin, how would you like to go? Well, if I had my way about it. I don't know, but if I had my way about it, I'd tell you how I'd like to go. I'd like to be holding a big meeting somewhere, leaning over the pulpit, holding an old sinner's hand. And then the captain of my salvation comes along and taps me on the shoulder and said, old soldier, it's time for you to come home. And then I'll hang my sword on the shimmering wall of the city of God and hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord. Oh, I love to preach. You know what? People wouldn't ask me to preach. They'd ask them to let me. When I get to heaven, I'm going to take the angels over in the corner and preach to them a little while. Because I know something they don't know. You know what it is? The joy of Christ's salvation. They'll sing along with us until we sing redemption story. And we sing redemption story. They will have to fold their wings because they do not know the joy that Christ's salvation brings. Be faithful, friends. Keep looking up. And if you miss me someday, you'll know where I am. Amen. God bless you.